This morning, we'll take a slight break from our normal study through Revelation, and I would ask you to turn with me to Psalm 39. As I read this series of verses to put together the bulletin, I couldn't stop thinking about it and meditating on it, and eventually I just abandoned the idea of working on Revelation and devoted myself to these passages with the intent of making a sermon out of them. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 39 this morning, and if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. The end of every one of us is known to the Lord. Our days are measured by Him as well as our every breath. He knows the last breath we will draw. Everything alike is open before Him. Nothing is shadowy, nothing is clouded, nothing is dark. Everything is perfectly known to Him because He is the one that planned it. He is the one who strategized it. He is the one who settled and established it so that it cannot be changed. It is fixed and established in His immutable will. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God, and He changes not. The psalmist says here that our days are as a handbreadth. And we know that similarly, the Lord's half-brother James says in his epistle, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And the psalmist here before us draws on the brevity of our lives to gain the attention of the Israelite, the Old Testament church, and to focus their attention on the fact that life is short. And because life is short, that men ought to be all the more inclined to live sober, holy lives and to avoid the passing pleasures of sin that are but for a moment. In the opening part of the psalm, we see the psalmist is troubled in his thoughts. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. He was lost in his thoughts, and those thoughts deeply disturbed him so that it seemed as though there was a fire burning within him. I'm sure you can relate, I certainly can relate to this, that there are times, and they are more frequent than I would like to admit to you all, that my thoughts are so deeply troubled that I am greatly disturbed. We do not have to reach back very far in our own life's experiences in order to be able to sympathize with the psalmist. Oftentimes, it doesn't take any more than a short trip to the store to get our passion stirred up within us as we encounter the thoughtlessness and the selfishness of mankind. We think of all of the terrible drivers that are so selfish. One of my own personal pet peeves is as we are going down the freeway and you have a multi-lane freeway that suddenly loses a lane due to construction or an accident or something like that, and you can see clearly that you ought to merge over, but yet there are those individuals who think that they get to shoot ahead of the rest of them. Right? And they get to the place where there's no longer a chance for them to go straight ahead any further, and then they cut over, and it starts the backup, doesn't it? And that backup will reach for miles. If only they had merged reasonably, selflessly, at an earlier time, that whole thing could have been avoided. Yeah, you would have slowed down, but it wouldn't have come to a standstill. And we see this kind of thing over and over again, don't we, dear ones? This was just one thing, but you have no more than to clock in the morning at your job before you begin to encounter the thoughtlessness, the selfishness, the sinfulness of your fellow men. Is that not true? And the psalmist says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. How easy it is for these kinds of passions to be stirred up within us and that we give vent to them with our tongues and then we sin. We murder our fellow man with our tongues. But he says, I'll guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Well, the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence, I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up, my heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. Now, to his credit, the psalmist realizes that if he was to express his heart in the presence of unbelievers, that it would ruin his testimony and cause him to sin with his tongue. And how often is this the case with us? The cause of our own sin, that someone crosses us, someone aggravates us, someone insults us or annoys us, and we are only too quick to tear that person down the minute we have the opportunity. Even if we resolve that we're going to bear the iniquity courageously and we are going to do what the psalmist says and we're going to muzzle our mouths, and all that needs to happen is for Satan to send us a sympathetic ear, and then all of that inner turmoil that we thought was settled in our hearts comes boiling over, doesn't it? And the psalmist admits this. My thoughts burned within me, and then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. At his best state. Do you see this, dear ones? At his best, he is but vapor. Just on our way here this morning, we saw the fog lifting. And it was 50 or 100 feet high on our way here, but you could tell the sun would soon burn it off. And now we can see even through these windows, the vapor is gone. At his best, man is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who'll gather them. The psalmist takes his own troubles. And as these struggling inwardly with his thoughts, he seeks the Lord for answers. He bears his struggles to the Lord. And probably, initially, inadvertently, but nevertheless, very effectively, the psalmist gives us instruction for our own lives. That as he struggled and he aired his grievance before the Lord and admitted his weakness and his inclination to the Lord, we find an expression for what's going on in ourselves. We find that we are helped. And how often is this the case in our own lives? as we struggle to make some sense of some problem in our lives, and we struggle, and then we find some solution, or we gain some perspective from the Lord that is a true help to us, it relieves us of some burden in our hearts, then we have something to share with others who are going through something similarly. And then we realize the reality of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that there is a fellowship and suffering that's undeniable. There are lots of support groups in this life, aren't there? We have support groups for addicts. We have support groups for the families of addicts. We have support groups for those who have recently lost a spouse. We have support groups for those who have recently lost a child. We have support groups for those who have recently come back from combat. We have support groups for all manner of things. And for the most part, we go through our lives ignorant, heedless of these various support groups. Unless and until something similar happens to us, and then we become very glad for these things. We become very glad that there is someone who can identify with us in the particular and peculiar weakness that we are experiencing. Because there is this fellowship in suffering. I've mentioned this to you before. But one of the most profound statements I ever heard in a sermon was by a pastor by the name of Joel Richards. He was a co-pastor of the Emmanuel Christian Center in East Cleveland. And in a sermon he preached one time that I was privileged to hear, he said, "Identify the area of your misery, and you will identify the area of your ministry." Because there's a fellowship in suffering. Who here hasn't suffered? Anyone? No, suffering is a human universal. Everybody suffers, but for the Christian, there is a sanctification in our suffering that God uses it for all manner of good. That He equips us as a church by having us all suffer differently. And so that collectively, as we bring our suffering selves together, we are better able to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The psalmist writes, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Life is incredibly short." When we are little children, the days and weeks and months and years seem like they last forever. But then something happens by the time you reach even your teenage years and you see the years start flashing by. And you realize life is short. It used to be long. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. And even after the fall, when death became a part of the human experience, men still lived a very long time, hundreds and hundreds of years, a couple of them even coming very close to 1,000. But then life was shortened. It was shortened to 70, 80 if you have the strength. By divine arrangement, life has been shortened. And though it's been shortened, it is as if the same amount of troubles that people used to experience in the lifespan of 900 years has come to be compressed into a lifespan of 70 or 80. And so, knowing that it would have been sinful for him to express these thoughts before men, the psalmist bears his heart here to God and says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, my ages as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." The psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end. When will my end be? When will the cup of my troubles be filled and I will be freed from this life and be able to say farewell to it at last? And it's one thing to long for heaven, but how often do we do this wickedly? How often do we want our lives to be cut short because we are sick of the sorrow and we are sick of the trouble? We think that we have been fouled by the troubles we suffer, but it's no foul, dear ones. It's God's fair play. He is the referee that judges things perfectly, and He plans the plays of our lives so that they are without error. No error. It's God's plan. It's for your improvement. It's for your sanctification. And so often, the fouls in our lives, the things that we consider to be fouls, have actually been the things that have led to our justification, to our salvation. We grow impatient so easily. We want to cut deals with God, like the psalmist. If you show me how long I have to endure, then I will make a good show of things, surely. What is the measure of my days? How long do I have to live? How long must I bear these accumulated sorrows? If I knew this, surely I would be better equipped to bear them for this time. But that's not how God deals with us. Rather, it is all a matter of whether we will trust Him or not. This whole Christian experience is to develop trust. As Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? He says, let me know my end. What is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? How much time do I have here? You know, when you go to the dentist and you're sitting in that chair ready for some procedure, you think to yourself, okay, I can do this. 15 minutes and it's all over, whatever it is. Or if you've ever had an MRI and you go in that long tube and you are overwhelmed with a sense of claustrophobia. I knew it was a C word. Thank you. And you want to scream to get out of there, but you just tell yourself, it's all going to be over soon. It's all going to be over soon. But only God knows our end, and He's not likely to tell us when it's going to be. But the end is coming, dear ones. We just need to cultivate an attitude of trust and reliance on Him. Really, what we need to develop is a reckless abandon. Now, He'll care for us. He's our Heavenly Father. Albert Barnes, a writer from not too long ago, said, before we blame the sacred writers for the indulgence of these feelings, let us carefully examine our own hearts and recall what has passed through our own minds when we have viewed the mysteries of the divine administration. In other words, how divine providence has come to pass for you and me. And let us remember that one great object of the Bible is to record the actual feelings of men, not to vindicate them, but to show what human nature is even in the best circumstances, and what the human heart is when as yet we are but partially sanctified. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. He says in verse 5, you have made my days as handbreadths. In human history, as units of measure came into play, they were basic units of measure. A cubit was a span from the inside of the elbow to the fingertips, approximately 18 inches. A foot was used as a unit of measure. And then there was the hand breadth. The four fingers spread without the thumb is what it literally means. About 6 inches or a half a foot. It's short compared to the cubit or even the foot. It's the smallest of measures. And here the psalmist says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, to be measured shortly, the short span. Our lives are very short, like a vapor. Can you imagine what we could accomplish if our lives were 1,000 years long? Just think if you could pay your house off in the first 50 years and you had 950 years to accumulate wealth. We could be really wealthy. It makes Social Security a bit harder to figure out, I suppose. It would be broke that much sooner. But we don't get that, do we? We get 70 years, 80 if we have the strength. And think of it, all of eternity is based on so short a span of time. We will spend eternity according to how we've lived this handbreadth of life. How we've directed our time while we've been here, our 70 or 80 years at best. You know, some people, all of us, I suppose, bemoan decisions that we made that maybe lasted a day or a week or a year or a decade or a moment of indiscretion that caused a lifetime of regrettable consequences. But how much more that will be the case for the person who rejects Christ, who does not give careful consideration to the fact that our lives are but a handbreadth, and they die, and they go to a Christless eternity. That person is not going to think, boy, that moment of sinful pleasure was really worth it. But this is all the time that God gives a man to prepare for eternity, and then his life is no more. And so the psalmist says, and my age is as nothing before you. He says his life is as if it never was. It's so fleeting. When the fog burns off, do you remember it? How long do you remember it? I happen to remember it because I knew what I was going to preach about this morning. And it was such a beautiful, providentially delivered illustration for this sermon that God had a fog lifting on my way here. But will I even remember it tomorrow? How many fogs in your lifetime have burned away? Do you remember any of them? And that's what our lives will be like. Man at his best is but a vapor. Surely they busy themselves in vain. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Our lives are but vanity. As vanity may signify sin and emptiness and folly and falsehood and fickleness and changeableness, that's the sum of our existence here. Man is a very sinful creature and he's empty of all that is good. He is foolish as to divine things. He is both deceived and deceiving. His heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He is unstable in all his ways. He is all vanity. And apart from the Lord, nothing but vanity. The meaning of the words here is that everything that man is or has or is in him is vanity. His body, his health, his beauty, his strength, his mind, his energy, his goods, his riches, his judgments, his affections, his promises, his estate, his riches, his honors, all of it's vanity. Vanity. In that it will not last. It's like a vapor or a shadow. At his best state, everything that man appears to be is only a shadow of the real thing. Surely every man walks about like a shadow and they busy themselves in vain. And so, dear ones, too much care and too much anxiety of the things of this life results surely in nothing but folly and sickness to our hearts and minds. And if these things that are only temporal and like a vapor that vanishes away, how foolish is it that they would disquiet our hearts and our minds, really? They do so for no real reason, because they are just so many shadows which must be left behind and can never be a part of the true essence of the person. And so, dear ones, will you resolve with me to take a careful measure of your lives, to assess how you are living, to realize the brevity of life, and where will you spend your eternity? What preparations have you made for eternity? Loved ones, I would encourage you to make your peace with God now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are genuinely trusting in the work of Christ to save you from your sin, you too, we too, would do well to remember the words of Jesus when he said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world if to lose his own soul?" As Pastor Brett read to us this morning out of Matthew 6, do not worry saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For after all, these are the things the Gentiles chase after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, once again I pray that you would make our hearts to burn within us about the things of eternity, that we would love the thought of heaven, that we would love the thought of so living our lives here on this earth that it's like a foretaste of heaven, that we would come to trust you and trust you and trust you, that we would be suspicious the minute we think to have reached some point of ease or comfort in our lives, because we know the sin which lurks and resides in our heart wants to seize that and make it our comfort, and in doing so it makes it an idol. Instead, Lord, I pray you would help us to trust you, that you would be our confidence, that you would be our boast. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.